right, appreciate that, Hannah. We're going to look at Malachi chapter 3. If you need a copy of the lesson, just slip your hand up and the men will bring that right by to you. Just a couple of things. Remember, this Friday we're going to be having our children's program for our Christian school. And come as a child, so you want to be here at 7 o'clock. And I know you'll be blessed with the acting and singing as they celebrate the coming of the Messiah. This next Monday, remember, we're having God's men and God's women meeting together, all right? And we'd like for husbands and wives to be together. If you're single, you come along and we'll couple you up with someone to pray with. And we just want to be able to celebrate Christmas together and go to the Lord in prayer together. And I know God will hear us and he'll respond to us. Also, there are some brochures, but basically a card, like a flyer card, about our Christmas cantata, and which is two Sundays from this Sunday and then the third Sunday in December. They have all the information about the time of our services. Our cantata is called Believe, and take them, invite people out. But I would say this, on the back of the card, it has the different times of different services. Our Christmas Eve service will be at 6 o'clock instead of 7 o'clock. And on that brochure, it says 7 o'clock. So if you get one, check it. If it says 7, just take and pin very nicely and change the 7 to a 6. Amen? I know you can handle that. It's a big job, but you can deal with it. Jim, I know you can handle that. Amen. And we want to make sure people know that our Christmas Eve service is at 6. But we'd like for you to use them to invite people out for our Christmas cantata, Believe. Malachi chapter 3, we've been going through gaining knowledge of God. Tonight we want to consider the immutability of God. In Malachi chapter 3, verse 1 says, "Behold, I will send my messenger, and he shall prepare the way before me, and the Lord whom ye seek shall suddenly come to his temple, even the messenger of the covenant whom ye delight in. Behold, he shall come, saith the Lord of hosts. But who may abide the day of his coming? And who shall stand when he appeareth? For he is like a refiner's fire and like a fuller's soap. And he shall sit as a refiner and purifier of silver, and he shall purify the sons of Levi and purge them as gold and silver, that they may offer unto the Lord an offering in righteousness. Then shall the offering of Judah and Jerusalem be pleasant unto the Lord, as in the days of old and as in the former years. And I will come near to you to judgment, and I will be a swift witness against the sorcerers and against the adulterers and against the false swearers and against those that oppress the hireling in his wages, the widow and the fatherless, and to turn aside the stranger from his right. And fear not me, saith the Lord of hosts, for I am the Lord, I change not. Therefore, ye sons of Jacob are not consumed." So the immutability of God found in verse 6, "Our I am the Lord, I change not, therefore ye sons of Jacob are not consumed." The confidence of the Christian really is that we have an unchanging God. Immutability means he does not change. And so if we have a God who is constantly changing, we have nothing that is stable to be able to hold on to and to be confident in. The word of God is trustworthy because the word of God does not change. And so faith still comes by hearing and still by the word of God. And it's based upon the fact that God is a God who does not change. I like what Tozer said. He said, "All that God is, he has already been, and all he has been is all he will ever be." And it's an amazing concept that when we think about who God is, he does not change at any time in eternity, past, present, or future. Henry Thiessen says this. He says, "Any change in his attributes would make him less than God. Any change in his purposes and plans would make him less wise, good, and holy." You think of it this way, if God had to always get caught off guard and have to readjust himself to deal with issues in time and eternity, what kind of a God is that? That he's always having to change and adapt to the environment that is around him. Charles Wesley states that all things as they change proclaim the Lord eternally the same. And Jesus, according to Colossians chapter 1, is the sustainer of all things. And if he is not strong enough and powerful enough and able enough to be able to sustain the creation that is around him, he ceases to be God. And so we worship God based on the fact that he is immutable, he is unchangeable. And that is so important because of the fact that people basically, when you try to witness to people and try to help them to receive Christ as their Savior, and you deal with issues of morality or immorality, the response is, well, you know, times change. Well, the Apostle Paul wrote that, but that was back in his day. And the reason why people say that, because they automatically assume because the immorality is changing or the morality of society is changing throughout time, that God has to evolve and change along with it. But in reality, when we talk about our God, he's a God who is immutable. He never changes. And so we have to deal with a God who's the same yesterday, today, and forever. And so he's immutable. Number two, there's some notes there in your introductory notes. Change implies one must get better or worse. And so the reality is God is absolutely perfect. And so if our God has to be constantly changing, then the question is just simply this: who is going to determine what is better? Or who is going to determine what is worse? Is it God who is establishing what is right and what is wrong? Or is it mankind himself establishing what is right and what is wrong? So who's going to dictate what makes God better? Or who's going to declare what has made God worse? And so if God is not immutable, then he's always being changed and manipulated by everything that is around him. We believe in the immutability of God and that he can't get any better. And he absolutely can't get any worse because he is absolutely perfect. Now, if God is absolutely perfect, what right do I have as an imperfect being to question the ways of God? And so when you believe in the immutability of God, it eliminates all of our arguments and debates with the reality of who God is and what he can do or does desire to do. So the immutability of God. God can never, here's some thoughts, and we'll look at these different verses. God can never become more or less wiser, according to 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 21. It says, "For after that in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. For the Jews require a sign, and the Greeks seek after wisdom." And Paul is trying to help us to understand that every individual has his own thing that he's pursuing after to be able to establish a standard by which he's going to live. The Jew required a sign. The Greeks required wisdom. Paul says, "But we preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block, and unto the Greeks foolishness. But unto them which are called, both Jews and Greek, Christ is the power of God and the wisdom of God, because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men." And so when we talk about the immutability of God, God does not have to gain any more knowledge or get any more wisdom about how to deal with the creation that he created. And so that means everything that God advises man on or instructs man in regards to how he is to live is sufficient. You go, I've dealt with this over the years trying to deal with marriage counseling, and I've had couples in my office, and I've had people literally just say, "Well, preacher, you just don't know my situation. That won't work." it will work. The reason why it doesn't work is not because God's ignorant of what the need is. It's because man's unwillingness to accept the wisdom of God and conduct themselves in a proper manner. And so God doesn't need to get wiser, because the foolishness of God is wiser than man. And so he's not going to get any better or worse when it comes to wisdom. But I also thought of this matter of the holy. God doesn't become more holy and more separated. God is absolutely holy. And according to Leviticus chapter 11, states the holiness of God. And Peter repeats it in 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 16. But in Leviticus 11 and 44, get over there. For I am the Lord your God. Ye shall therefore sanctify yourselves, and ye shall be holy. For I am holy, neither shall ye defile yourselves with any manner of creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. And so the Lord is telling Israel, you are the one that needs to become more holy. You must sanctify yourselves. That's an act. That is a surrender to the call of God and the requirements of God to be separated. He says, you have to sanctify yourselves. Why? Because I am holy. And so if you're going to be able to approach me, you have to come to the standard that I've established, not to the standard that you've established. So God doesn't get any more holy. That's why Peter repeats this verse in 1 Peter 1, 6, and says, be ye holy, for I am holy, saith the Lord. And so our standard of holiness, the concept of what holiness is based on a God who is absolutely perfect, that does not become better or worse. He's immutable. And so I live a life. My life is not always consistent. My life is not always perfect. Matter of fact, I don't think it is ever perfect. But I have to come before this God who is absolutely perfect and never changes. So he never gets any more wiser or lesser. He never gets any more holy or lesser holy. But he's always just. He doesn't need any more justice. In Romans chapter 3, in verse 26, Paul helps us to see the justification of God. He says this, to declare, I say, at this time his righteousness, that he may be just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. You know, someone can stand in a court of law and judgment can be passed on them, and they could call in question the justification of the sentence that was brought against them, whether they feel as though it's appropriate or not appropriate, based on the concept of questioning the validity of the person who's passing the judgment. And Paul is just basically telling us this, wait a minute, that God is the justifier of all men. Why? Because he is the one who is justified based on his own righteousness in every decision that he makes. And so God is always a just God in every decision. In other words, when someone rejects Christ and they die and they go to hell, God is just in that decision. But when somebody trusts Christ as their Savior, and all they have to stand on is faith, depending upon the grace of God and the mercy of God, and God allows them to go to heaven because of that faith they have in the sacrifice of Christ, he is also just in allowing them to come into heaven. You mean to tell me someone who's a murderer? Well, that's what God did to the Apostle Paul. He was a murderer. And you say, well, I don't think that's right. That's because you're not perfect and just. But God is perfect and just. And he's always just in every decision and judgment that he passes. So he can't become more just or less just. But also a matter of being merciful. In Psalm 116, in verse 5, tells us about the mercy of God. Gracious is the Lord and righteous, yea, our God is merciful. And we must never forget that God was merciful towards us. It certainly challenges us. It encourages us to show mercy towards someone else. We deserve the punishment in hell, but God's mercy says, I'll release you from that punishment if you trust in my son that died for you on the cross. You say, well, how much mercy does it take for me to be saved? How much mercy can God muster up and give towards me? He already has all the mercy you need in order to be saved. And God doesn't have to extend any more mercy from himself because he is absolutely merciful. And he can't become more merciful than to say, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Amen. I mean, my goodness. In Titus 1, in verse 2, he is always truthful. Titus 1 and 2 says, in hope of eternal life, which God, that cannot lie, promised before the world began. So our hope of eternal life is based upon the fact that God is an unchangeable God, and what he has so stated at the beginning of time in reference to us being saved and having eternal life is still valid in 2018, because God doesn't change the rules in the middle of the game. God doesn't come up with a different way for us to be saved. The Old Testament saints were saved exactly the way we're saved. They got saved through faith in the sacrifice that Christ would offer on Calvary, looking forward to that. We get saved looking back to the cross, trusting in the fact that God promised that we would be saved if we would receive his Son as our Savior. And so he is always truthful. There is not less truth or more truth that's going to come from God based on the generation in which we're living. And so the immutability of God, he's truthful. But he's also, in Psalm 40 and verse 11, is a loving God. And certainly we know, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. But in Psalm 40, in verse 11, tells us, withhold not thou thy tender mercies from me, O Lord. Let thy loving kindness and thy truth continually preserve me. See, it's the love of God that he possesses within himself that never changes, that enables us to be able to be assured that, wait a minute, today I may have failed God, but he still loves me. You know, as a sinner, I was without hope and without the love of God. But while I was yet a sinner, he still loved me. So a lot of times what we do, we have this concept that, well, if I do a lot of things more than what someone else does, God's going to love me more. He loves us the same. For God is love. And the amazing thing is this, we think we're getting more or less of who God is, and he has already given us everything that he is. I like what this Baker's Dictionary of Theology stated this: if self-existence should change, and that's God, he is called Jehovah, he is the eternal self-existing one who needs nothing to exist. So if self-existence should change, it would become dependent existence. Now, you would need to realize this, that God does not depend on anything to exist. He is before all things, and he will be around after all things are gone. He does not depend on man. A lot of theology is being passed around, and a lot of books that are being written almost present God as being dependent upon his creation. God needs our fellowship. He doesn't need us. So if self-existence should change, it would become dependent existence, which would, eternity would become time. So we try to think of eternity in our time frame. Well, 1,000 years, 2,000 years. How long is eternity? Well, the world's been around for 6,000-7,000 years. So how long is eternity? Eternity is not time. Eternity is eternity. Eternity would become time, perfection would become imperfection, and therefore God would become not God. See, God has got to be immutable in order for him to be totally, completely self-dependent upon himself, in need of nothing else, or less, unless he, if he was to change, now he's dependent upon the circumstances which required him to change. And as soon as that happens, he's no longer God. I think we need to think deeper about who our God is. And certainly in reference to the majesty, in reference to his immutability. So let's think about this. In our text verse, he says, "For I am the Lord, I change not, therefore ye sons of Jacob are not consumed." I see the first thought in that verse is the immutability declared by himself. God states, "I do not change." He said, "I change not." And you say, "Well, how do you know that God doesn't change?" Because he said it so. Now, if I can debate with God and tell God you were wrong when you said that, then I no longer have a God that's immutable. I have a God whom I have made up in my own mind so that I can control and manipulate him in my life at this very moment. And the reality is God has stated, I'm the Lord, and I do not change. I change not, he says. So let's think about this. First of all, God is unchanging. If he says he's unchanging, which he does, let's think about the things that he doesn't change in. First of all, he's unchanging in his being. In other words, who he is. God doesn't become more of one thing now than he was in years gone by. In James chapter 1, in verse 17, says, "Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning." So God has declared that he is immutable because he never changes. And because he never changes, James helps us to understand that means there's no variableness. In other words, he doesn't vary from one time period to another time period based on circumstances or whatever. Neither is there any shadow or either any thought or any influence of him changing who he is in his being. And so when we talk about the fact that, you know, in order for us to be saved, the Son of God is Jesus Christ. He came into this world. He was a fulfillment of all prophecy. He was the Messiah who came as the Lamb of God slain before the foundation of the world. And because of that, we need to trust in that sacrifice that was made for us. And his name is Jesus. But, you know, days are changing and we need to realize there's other religions who are valid in reference to what they believe and they're sincere in their commitment to their religion. So we have to identify with and associate with their God also. No, because God in his being never changes. He is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. He always has been and he always will be. And so there's no variableness. I don't have to worry about any thought of a possibility that God may change. People say, how can you be sure that you're saved and you're secure in the Lord? Because of the fact that God is eternal in his being. And because he's eternal in his being, he's never going to change. And because he never changes, then I can rest in the fact that what he has so stated is going to be for all eternity. And so I can be secure in my relationship with him. So he's unchangeable in his being in reference to who he is. But he is also unchanging in his character. And his being would be the essence of who he is, and we've talked about that, the essence of God, in a couple of weeks ago. But when we talk about the character of God, it's about how he conducts himself or how he responds to his creation. In Psalm 102 and verse 26 says, "They shall perish, but thou shalt endure. Yea, all of them shall wax old like a garment. As a vesture shalt thou change them, and they shall be changed, but thou art the same, and thy years shall have no end." So the very character of God, yes, throughout time and eternity, society changes. Throughout time and eternity, since the creation of this world, a man has changed. Nations have risen, nations have fallen, but God still remains the same. Just because the world changes, it does not mean that God changes with the world. And so he is immutable in his character. Hebrews chapter 1, in verse 2, it says this, "Hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds." I don't want to read verse 2, I want to read verse 12. I'm like, that's not the verse I want. Verse 12, it says, "And as a vesture shalt thou fold them up, and they shall be changed, but thou art the same, and thy years shall not fail." And so God, in his character of who he is and how he responds to man, is always the same. It never changes. Notice, not only is he unchangeable in his character, but he's unchangeable in his power. In his power. In Romans chapter, you know, I think a lot of times this is what happens with people. I think we develop this mindset that we don't think that people can be saved in the days in which we live. We don't think that God can bring revival in the days that we live. And people are getting wicked, people are moving away from the Lord, and people don't care about the scriptures and all these things we say. But wait a minute. Is God still on the throne or isn't he? Is he still the creator or isn't he? And so he is all powerful. Romans chapter 4 and verse 20 says, "He staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God, and being fully persuaded that what he had promised, he was able also to perform." Abraham did not stagger in his faith to believe that God could give a 100-year-old man and a 90-year-old woman a child. And he didn't stagger in his faith because he believed that God is faithful to his promises that he gives, and he has the power and the strength to accomplish what he promises. And so God has declared that he is immutable, and that means in his being, in his character, in his power. But it also means God is unchangeable in his plans and purposes. In his plans and purposes. In 1 Kings chapter 8 and verse 56, "Blessed be the Lord that hath given rest unto his people Israel, according to all that he promised. There hath not failed one word of all his good promise, which he promised by the hand of Moses, his servant." God's plans and God's purposes. Everything that God has promised and God said he would do through Moses in the life of the Israelite, God accomplished it and fulfilled it. And God is working. He has a plan and he has a purpose for you. I think one of the great challenges of Christianity today is for men and women to realize that God has a plan and he has a purpose. And the plan he has for your life is the most important thing that you can plug into for life. And the greatest thing that you can do in plugging into that plan that God has for you is to trust his purpose for guiding and directing your life. In 2 Corinthians chapter 1 in verse 20, it says, "For all the promises of God in him are yea, and in him amen, unto the glory of God by us." Notice he didn't say all the promises of God are yea and nay. The promises of God are not yea and nay. The promises of God are yea, amen. In other words, yes, let it be so. And Abraham was able to experience the blessings of God and the promises of God fulfilled in him and through him. And Moses was able to experience the move of God through him and blessing the promises that he promised to Israel and the land that they were to possess. But why? Because His plans and purposes do not change because his plans and purposes involve this matter of yea and amen. God will perform what he wants to do in your life. And we just need to allow God to work as he desires. God is unchanging. Letter E there, I think we're on. God is unchanging in his love and mercy. Psalm 103 and verse 17 tells us, 103 and 17, it says, but the mercy of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting upon them that fear him, and his righteousness unto children's children. It would be wonderful for us to grab a hold of that promise that is found here in Psalm 103, that God's mercy that was sufficient enough to save your soul is rich enough and powerful enough to save the soul of the next generation. And God's mercy and God's love that was extended to you is powerful enough and strong enough to work in your children's lives also. From generation to generation, from children's to children, God can show his mercy because he never changes. And so he's unchanging in his love. Well, I love Isaiah 28 because God is unchanging in his justice. Isaiah chapter 28 in verse, well, let's go over there. Isaiah 28 and verse 14 talks about the justice. We know Genesis 18:25 says, shall not the judge of all the earth do right? But in Isaiah chapter 18 and verse 14, it says, wherefore hear the word of the Lord, ye scornful men that rule the people which is in Jerusalem, because you have said, we have made a covenant with death, and with hell are we at agreement, when the overflowing scourge shall pass through. It shall not come unto us, for we have made lies our refuge, and under for falsehood have we hid ourselves. Therefore, thus saith the Lord God, behold, I lay in Zion a foundation, a stone, a tried stone, a precious cornerstone, a sure foundation, and he that believeth shall not make haste. Judgment also will I lay to the line, and righteousness to the plummet, and the hail shall sweep away the refuge of lies, and the waters shall overflow the hiding place, and your covenant with death shall be disannulled, and your agreement with hell shall not stand. When the overflowing scourge shall pass through, then ye shall be trodden down by it. God knows how to administer his justice in any person's life, in any people's life, and especially we see it fulfilled in the life of Israel. God established a foundation through the cornerstone, who is Jesus Christ. And so the justice of God never changes. He still requires man to receive Christ as his as their Savior, because he laid the foundation. So the immutability of God is declared by himself. Not only that, but the immutability of God is experienced by Israel. In our text, the Lord said, I change not. Then he says this, therefore ye sons of Jacob. And so he's identifying Israel as the one who would experience firsthand the work and the immutability of God being faithful to them. Notice that God deals differently, letter A, with men before and after salvation. And you say, wait a minute. How can God deal different if he doesn't change? Because someone who is unsaved, someone who is lost, they're under the wrath and the judgment of God. But someone receives Christ as their Savior, now they're under the mercy of God. But at the very same time, God is a God who is merciful, and he is a God who is just. The attributes of God do not hinder one another. The attributes of God are fulfilled and enhanced by each attribute. And so God can be 100% just at the same time that he is extending absolute mercy. And just because God is merciful does not mean that God cannot be a just God at the same time. Proverbs chapter 11 and verse 20 says, they that are of the froward heart are abomination to the Lord, but such as are upright in their way are his delight. Now, God, in that verse, you see both aspects of God, the justice of God and the mercy of God. The only way a man can be upright before the Lord is to be able to experience the mercy of God. And someone who is a froward heart, someone who has rejected Christ, they live, stand on their own, are literally those that are without salvation and they're under the wrath of God. And so God is immutable. He does not change, and he demonstrates that how he can deliver Israel. God would deal with Israel in reference to their sin. He would bring them into bondage. But God loved Israel, and he promised them he'd bring them into the promised land, and he would bring the prophets to them that would preach, and they would repent of their sin, and God would extend mercy and bring them into the promised land. And so God deals differently before men are saved and after saved. It's not because God changes. It's because of the condition of man is experienced a different attribute of God. And if we're not careful, we're going to say, okay, God has to change each time there's a different relationship with his creation. And the reality is God does not. He deals differently with men before and after salvation. Let her be this. God changes, kind of leads into the next thing concept here. God changes his dealings with man according to his immutability. I'll just show you a couple of things here in Genesis chapter 6 and a couple other verses that you see here. Because people often question this in their mind. In Genesis chapter 6 and verse 6, we see the corruption in the days of Noah. It says this, it says, "And it repented the Lord that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him at his heart." People say, well, there you go, God changed, God repented. Repentance means to have a change of heart, to turn around. Do you realize that God, when he created Adam and Eve in the garden, he had a perfect relationship with them, walking in the cool of the day with them, and then they disobeyed the Lord. They rejected his warnings about eating of the tree of knowledge and good and evil. God did not change when he came walking in the garden in the cool of the day. But Adam and Eve in their relationship to the Lord did change. And when they changed, God dealt with them differently because of the fact that he was enjoying the company of Adam and Eve. He didn't depend on it. He enjoyed it. They were his creation. He loved them, and he enjoyed that fellowship with them. But when they sinned, they were put out of the Garden of Eden. So God's dealing with them differently. And man becomes so wicked that by the time you get to Genesis chapter 6, it says that they were exceedingly wicked in the whole earth, and it says that God repented and that he had made man on the earth. What happens at this very point, the dealings of God with his creation changed because man was in rebellion and he was wicked against God, defiled everything about God, and God brought a flood to bring his judgment on man's condition. At the same time that judgment was being rained out, mercy was being extended. Because I'll say, at the time when God is dealing with the immorality of man and his judgment is coming on this earth, God extended mercy for Noah and his family to be able to come in to the ark. Grace. Noah found grace in the eyes of God. And so he changes his ability, or should say his dealings with mankind. Jesus said, so number one there would be the corruption of the days of Noah. Jesus said, as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be when the Son of Man cometh. So here's God extending grace in the age of grace. Grace is being extended to the church. Mercy is being experienced by people who receive Christ as their Savior. But at the same time that grace and mercy is being offered, the days are becoming like the days of Noah. And yes, God's going to deal with the world according to his justice. But God hasn't changed, because he absolutely is 100% merciful and gracious at the same time that he is 100% just in what he does. And so we see that different interaction, if you will, with creation without God changing who he is. What changed was not God's attribute. What changed was how God dealt with the creation, because man had rejected and rebelled against him. So the corruption in days of Noah. But we also see this take place in the promise that was made to Abraham. In the book of Exodus, in Exodus chapter 32, in verse 14 and 15, the unchangeability of God, the immutability of God. Exodus chapter 32 in verse 13 says, "Remember Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, thy servants, to whom thou swearest by thine own self and saidst unto them, I will multiply your seed as the stars of the heaven, and all this land that I have spoken of will I give unto your seed, and they shall inherit it forever. And the Lord repented of the evil which he thought to do unto his people." Now we know the story here. Moses is receiving the Ten Commandments, and we know the children of Israel are building idols, and God's anger towards the actions of the people were that he would destroy them. Moses intercedes for the people, and God extends mercy at the same time when God is extending wrath, because there were those that died under the wrath and the judgment of God. God gave also the opportunity for them to have mercy and be delivered if they surrendered to him at the very same time. But why did he do it? Why did he judge those who rebelled and those who made the idols, and yet extended mercy unto Moses and those who were surrendering to him? Because he did it because of the promise that he made to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And so God did not change in his performance of honoring his promise or his covenant. God at the very same time was exercising his attributes of mercy and grace and justice at the same time. And so we see that fulfilled in the promise of Abraham. Well, we'll have to stop there. We'll go over too far. But next week we'll finish this up. In dealing with the immutability of God. Hopefully, I'm trying to give you some thoughts here about how significant and important it is for us to understand that God does not change. Because at the very moment that God is pouring out wrath, he is also extending mercy. And people say, well, if God's a loving God, then how can God allow people to die and suffer around the world? The people are dying and suffering around the world because it's their own choosing. And God did not intend, I shouldn't have to be careful I say that, because God didn't get caught off guard on this, the condition of mankind, but God has a plan and a purpose for man to be saved and delivered and be able to enjoy his company and be blessed throughout eternity. So on the change, I believe that, because God never changes. Amen. All right, well, we need to pray.